As I mentioned this morning, we have a privilege of seeing a member join our congregation, seeing a deacon installed into the office of deacon. And when we look at this office and we think about what the book of Acts or Luke's second volume to his gospel is teaching us, as we think of Luke being the history of Christ, Acts being sort of how the history unfolds and how we move from Christ, the apostles, to the church as we see it today. We think about the office of deacon as it's established in the church as doing its mission. The church in the context here, as we read, is sort of a mixed blessing. It's growing, more people are coming in. And as the church is growing, that's a wonderful thing. So we obviously don't want to deprecate that and say it's terrible that a church grows. But with a mixed blessing, as a church grows and more people become part of it, a church can lose sight of the new members and the care. And we see that happening. And one would wonder in the situation that's set up here, when we think about the apostles growing up in Jewish homes and having sort of that Jewish elitist upbringing and having, I guess what we could say, maybe in our culture, we could say maybe more secular Jews, or maybe we could say in our day and age, maybe more nominal Christians coming in, where we may not see them as being as committed to the faith as we have been in our upbringing. And temptation to think, well, those people have never really been committed as we're committed to the faith. And one wonders, what are the apostles going to do as these are apostles who are witnessing these two groups coming together, and the apostles themselves, having witnessed Christ, grew up in the Jewish faith, and then having these newcomers in, and then these newcomers accusing them. You can wonder if the apostles are saying, who are you to accuse me? I've witnessed Christ. I'm an ambassador of Christ. I grew up in a Jewish home. And here you are as merely a nominal Jew coming into our church, invading us, and telling us how we live. And so when we approach this text along that line, we kind of say, well, what do they do? We read from Zechariah, you know, prior to this, and Zechariah has some pretty strong words for the people of Israel as they neglect the widows, they neglect the orphans and the oppressed. What do we do with this? How are the apostles going to handle this criticism when they are those who are designated to take the word of God and take the inspired word of God and stand with the prophets, right? You think of the prophets bringing the word of God, having the word of God placed in their mouth, and the apostles now taking the words of Christ and the words of God to the church. How are they going to handle this criticism that they're neglecting the newcomers in the church? Well, as we consider this, we'll see first the growing pains where we see this scenario set up. Secondly, we find that there's a spiritual solution that they propose. And lastly, there's a spirit-led compassion that we even see in the church. And so let's begin with the growing pains. Well, as I mentioned, in the church, you have basically your synagogues gathering together, where you have your Jews who grew up in the traditional Judaism, studying the prophets, knowing the tradition. The Hellenistic Jews, as I mentioned, sort of like your nominal Christians, Jews that are kind of persuaded by more of a secularization of their tradition. So kind of following the Lord, but not really as committed as those who were part of the original synagogue, and they're coming in. So you can understand just culturally, or if you think about culturally, just growing up in a church and going to synagogue with these same people all the time, that you can kind of get into sort of this inbred sort of mindset that here we are, we're the safe people, and here we have these other people coming in who aren't really fully committed as we've been committed. And so what do we do with it? So you can understand, you know, the needs of the people you grew up with. You understand these widows who probably, you know, were these sweet ladies that encouraged you as a child growing up. Now you move to adulthood and you know these widows need help, and you've seen these people go through the different phases of life. So you know those widows and you care for them, but you don't know these other widows over here. So it's not necessarily that you hate these people. It's just you're more familiar with the people you're more comfortable with. You've watched them grow up. You've grown up with them. You've seen the different phases of life. Well, the Hellenists are not happy about this. And they turn to the apostles and they say to the apostles, listen, our widows are suffering and we're not receiving the care that the other Jewish widows are receiving. And we feel as if we're kind of being shoved to the corner and we're not experiencing love like we see with the other people. Now, something else that's going on in the background is as the church is growing, as more disciples are coming in, we also know prior to this that the apostles are experiencing persecution. And so you can understand with the apostles where they're saying, hey, we're being persecuted. We got Jewish people that want to kill us. We're trying to teach in a synagogue and teach about the significance of Christ. I mean, we're really busy here. And who are you to criticize us? Right? And so you wonder, are the apostles going to kind of react in that human way of being defensive? But we find that as the apostles hear this, they understand there's a legitimacy to this. They could turn to the Hellenists and say, oh, you're like Israel in the wilderness, right? Getting out there and grumbling about God once again, saying, hey, at least in Egypt we had leeks and onions, right? And they could turn to them. They could turn to them that they don't understand the types of stress that the apostles are going through. But they hear this complaint. And they understand that part of the gospel ministry of the church, right? And this is where I'd argue that the gospel ministry of the church becomes rather complex and difficult. Because on the one hand, we don't want to say that we're just social gospel. All we care about is just physical needs. And then we can pull into this mindset and say, well, we only care about spiritual needs, right? And the church has sort of both those things going on in both those dynamics. And I've said it before that one of the challenges when you look at sort of liberal Christianity and conservative Christianity, as conservative Christians, we really understand the deity of Christ. Liberal Christians tend to understand the humanity of Christ and the compassion of Christ. And what's going on here is really that tension. On the one hand, the apostles say something significant. They say, well, we really shouldn't be giving up the preaching of the gospel. So it's not that the apostles are saying, well, we need to just be more social gospel over here. But on the other hand, they're also saying, but you know what? There is a need for the physical care of God's people. I remember one of my mission professors put it in a helpful way when he said that when the church is planted and when the gospel goes forth, works of charity go with the gospel going forth. In other words, we don't make the mission of the church just one thing or another thing, but we understand the complex dynamic as to what I'd argue the apostles understand. We can't neglect the preaching and prayer. That's what we're called to do. Preaching, prayer is important for the mission and life of the church, but it's also important that the people of God receive the love and care and nurture of the Lord. When you look at Luke, Acts, and you see how they fit together, the way that it works out is you see as the gospel goes forth, as the gospel is manifesting itself, that Christ cares for the widow. He cares for the orphan. He takes time with these people, but he also teaches. And so Acts 6 is taking that complex dynamic. On the one hand, church's role is teaching. It is ministering the gospel. But it's also seeing to it that the gospel is lived out. So we see here that as the Hellenists come to the apostles, that they're not just dismissed. They're not just said, hey, listen, or it's not reported to them, listen, or the response is not listen. You people are outsiders. You're not committed to the church. You're not committed to the Jewish faith. You're people that have sort of invaded us. It's the apostles saying, you know what? You're right. We need to do a better job as a congregation. We need to show our love for those who need this compassion. But we cannot neglect the necessity of preaching as well. And so what's the solution that they propose? What is the real spiritual solution that's going on here? Well, we find that as they summon the church and they summon the leaders and gather them together, and they take the disciples, which basically means the followers of Christ, right? So as Christ has come and done his work, Christ has ascended into heaven at this point. Now the disciples are those who are still following Christ on this earth. And it sets up a very profound point, because I think a lot of times with Reformed churches and Reformed theology, we get a bit of a bad rap, where people say, well, it's great that you guys worry about the intellectual, and it's great that you worry about preaching, but I really want to meet and encounter Christ. Well, here in Acts 6, we're seeing sort of where we get our mindset as Reformed people. And I would argue it comes from the text. We do want to follow Christ. Not to say other traditions are not trying to follow Christ, but we're really trying to work this out in a manner that brings glory to God. And the apostles, what I appreciate about them is they're being vulnerable. And they're understanding the reality that they're mere mortals, right? This is the problem we have as human beings. We can only do so much, be in so many places at so many times. And they say, we're not going to give up the preaching of the gospel. So this tells us something about the significance of the preaching of the gospel, right? And I'm not just saying this to puff myself up, because there's a certain humility there and a certain challenge that's going on there, because you have to preach the gospel, right? It's not about my encounter with Christ or my reflections of Christ. It's what is the text teaching us about the gospel of Christ? And so in terms of encountering our Lord and where we meet our Savior is through the preaching of the gospel. Think about this. This is the apostles who have witnessed the resurrected Christ, the apostles who have seen Christ and know Christ personally, in the sense that they've seen him face to face, eye to eye. That's what I mean by personal. I'd say I don't personally know him, but know him personally, that they know literally what Christ looks like. And they're still saying that we still have to preach the gospel. So they're saying, we're not wrong in doing that. That's not sinful. That's not neglectful. This is the words of Christ going out to the church. But he's saying, listen, now from among you, pick 7 men. Now, when people even talk about Reformed churches and membership, and they say, where do you see this membership stuff in church? Well, I'd argue right here, right? I mean, isn't this the implication of it? Then in terms of this membership, picking 7 men who have a certain reputation and who they are, that the congregation knows them. This is a congregation, a synagogue, a gathering together of God's people, that as they gather together, they would know these 7 men. They're part of the congregation. And so this means right here, the implication is there's membership. There are people that are part of the church, members of the church, and the congregation's looking around and saying, yes, there's 7 men that we could choose designated for this particular task. And so as we saw even a reaffirmation of faith this morning, right, what are we doing? We're seeing someone come into our church as a member. We're seeing members in the congregation. And as we have this membership, there's a certain standard that's presented. They have a good reputation. So this means that by and large, in terms of how they conduct themselves, somebody mentions this individual outside the church or inside the church, and normally they're going to say, oh yeah, this is a pretty good person generally. full of the Spirit, right? This is another thing that's important because, again, as Reformed people, we say that we don't really believe in the Holy Spirit, which sort of makes me chuckle because the reality is, yes, we have a very high view of the Holy Spirit in terms of our union with Christ. And right here, we're seeing that in terms of the service of Christ. We can think of a deacon being more in terms of the physical or compassionate manifestation of needs, right? Helping someone pay bills, making sure that someone has comfort in this life, just manifesting that general compassion. But even in the midst of this general compassion, the Spirit is at work. The wisdom. Wisdom of knowing what's honorable, knowing what brings glory to God, right? When we talk about wisdom in Scripture, generally we say wisdom is an application of knowledge. But when we think of wisdom literature, we're thinking of this in terms of discernment, bringing glory to Christ, asking what glorifies my Savior, and having that mindset. But it also echoes what we see in the Old Testament, because so often we can think, well, the office of deacon's a New Testament reality, and it's not really in the Old Testament, which I guess in the sense of the official particular office of deacon, there's sort of truth in that until you really look at the Old Testament and what it's teaching us regarding the widows. When we think about the ordination of elders and implementation of this, and even what the priests would do, when the prophets bring their indictment, who were these men to be? Men of God, trustworthy, men who would hate a bribe, men who want to honor Christ and honor their God or honor the Messiah. And so the point is that even in the Old Testament, there's a drive and a willingness of wanting to live one's life in light of who they are in Christ. And so this spiritual solution that's proposed here as to how the church is to function and do its task is they're going to take these seven men, they're going to put them before the body. And as they put them before the body, they're going to set them apart for this particular task to see to it that even the outsiders, the Hellenists, who feel as if they're being neglected, specifically to make sure that the Jewish widows, the Hellenistic widows, are all cared for. And showing how the intention of how the body of Christ comes together, preaching the gospel is maintained, and also the physical needs and care for God's people. But we see that there's also this Spirit-led compassion then as we look at this. That as the people hear this in verse 5, they're pleased with this. And so they hear what the apostles say and they're pleased. And I think that's an important point. Because the apostles at the very beginning drive home, we cannot forsake the preaching of the gospel. And so when we talk about a church with sort of a means of grace focus, that a lot of times we want to say, well, all they're doing in that church is preaching the gospel. And I think a lot of times we fail to see the deeper things that are going on under the hood in terms of what the church is doing. Then when we think about the Apostle Paul setting the stage for us wanting to the apostles wanting us to preach the gospel, and even the apostle Paul as he's later converted in the book of Acts, and how the apostle Paul establishes the office of minister. But the office of minister is there for the purpose of what? Equipping the saints. When we look in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, and we look at that, with the purpose of what? Equipping the saints for the purpose of being a mature adult. The apostles or the ministers would also do the work of ministry. And we find also in terms of building up the body of Christ. Now, in terms of Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, in terms of the mission of the church and the ministry of the gospel as it goes forth, a lot of times our English translations will remove the comma. And so when they remove a comma, it becomes that the minister actually equips the saints for the work of ministry. But it's actually the minister who's actually doing these tasks. And why is the minister doing these tasks? Well, the minister is doing these tasks in the power of the gospel. The three parallel phrases that are prepositional phrases in the Greek language communicate the reality that the ministry of the gospel actually works in the context of the church. And then as it works in the context of the church, it's actually changing lives. And so we're seeing the office of deacon growing out of the ministry of the gospel, showing the congregation itself coming together as God's people, showing the love and care of the Lord. Now, when I look at this and I think again of the ministry of the gospel jumping out and the apostles, it hit me in a manner where these are the men who have been with Christ in a manner where they've seen Christ in his struggles, right? We read the gospel where Christ is weeping. Christ gets upset. We think of the apostles being around Christ and the disciples where they would know the idiosyncrasies of Christ, which as he's the God-man would have some mannerisms that, you know, you would know that this is their rabbi. We think of even how the disciples know Christ, and I was thinking even of Thomas, and you think of Thomas and who he is, where Christ wants to go and see Lazarus, and Thomas says, fine, we'll just go and die with him, whatever, right? So they understand Christ is going to do what he wants, and Thomas says, fine, we'll just go and die with Christ. We're going to go there and see Lazarus. And at the same time, Thomas is the one who also, we say, the doubting Thomas, who denies his Lord. These men know the idiosyncrasies of Christ. Peter having the meal with Christ after denying his Savior, right? They know Christ and know who he is. They know what his eyes look like. They know the different expressions. They know when Christ is disappointed, when Christ is determined. And the thing that I come back to is the apostles, they're not driving that home, right? They're not bragging about, well, when I sat around the campfire with Jesus Christ, right? They're not doing that. And what they're doing is they're saying and protecting the ministry of the gospel. In fact, even when you look at the gospel accounts, they're not laying out their different ways and how they've interacted with Christ without a meaning behind it. Right? So if they talk about how Christ interacts, there's a substance to it. But what are they teaching us about the church in all this? They're teaching us that the church's mission is to preach the gospel. And as a church goes and administers the means of grace, what happens as a result of that? Well, we see the office of deacon where there's a compassion and a manifestation of Christ. There's a care for the poor, the care for the widows. We see the congregation of Christ coming together, being built up together, unified, growing in their union with Christ, growing to maturity, seeking to honor their Savior. And all this is being done as a church is being planted in different communities. And so again, I look at Acts and you kind of say, well, on the one level, it seems as if not a whole lot's going on until you dig deeper. What is this church doing? I mean, it's overcoming cultural diversity, if you will, right? You have the Hellenists and you have the Jewish coming together, celebrating, being unified in the same Christ. When they think about who they are, even the apostles themselves are saying, oh, well, we need to do this for the glory of Christ. And we need to care for these widows and show this love and show this mercy. Now, one of the other things we may look at in this text is we may say, well, why is it that when these men are ordained particularly to this task that the apostles and we find the leaders in the church laying hands on these deacons, why don't we do this today? Well, in the URCNA, this isn't our common practice. I think there may be a couple of churches that do it, but it's not our common practice. And just from our point of view, just to lay out as to why we don't do this, here are some of the reasons. Now, in terms of why we don't want to do it, we think of the Levites in Numbers 8, where, again, there's a bit of a parallel situation where they're going to help the priests, and they're going to make sure that the ministry and compassion of Yahweh is manifest in the context of God's people, right? Because the Lord cares for the oppressed. He cares for the widow. He cares for us. We are the oppressed who need the Lord. And as the Levites are designated in this task, there is a laying on of hands in that one-time event. After that, they are designated and set apart for that particular task. We would take a parallel of that and apply it here and say, here you see the one-time setting apart, the ordination of the office of deacon with the laying on of hands is making the case that these men are set apart for this particular task in the one-time institution of the office. The other thing where we see with the elders when they're set apart and the people of Israel that they don't have the laying on of hands, but they go and they clearly have the Spirit conferred upon them, and they go and they have a meal with our Lord. We think also in terms of who we are as Reformed people, right? Growing out of the Reformation, there's two things we want to avoid. We want to avoid the sacerdotal mindset, which simply means that the minister himself has some sort of a power of conferring and manipulating the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, I would love that power. It'd be great if I had it. But the reality is, I don't. And I am a minister of the gospel. I'm serving Christ, right? Christ is pleased to use me. And it's always humbling to read the story of Balaam's donkey, right? I mean, that really tells you what the Lord can use to administer his word. But nevertheless, the Lord is pleased to work through his ministers in the proper context, but I can't force the Spirit to do what I want the Spirit to do. And so the view that you can have in Rome that the priest would have some sort of a power where the priest could make the Spirit do what the priest wanted the Spirit to do. The other one is just a hyper sort of sacramentalism where the means themselves would move and force the hand of God. So both of these, yes, the Lord is pleased to work through his means. The Lord is using these things to build up his people, but we cannot force the hand of God to work. And so in terms of how we set apart a deacon, as we did this morning in installing a deacon, we're not denying that the Spirit needs to be present. Clearly here in Acts 6, Spirit needs to be present. Needs to be operating in spiritual wisdom. In a lot of ways, the deacons are those who are showing the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, right? And setting that tone in a congregation. So we're not denying that the widow's cared for. We're not denying that the orphan's cared for. We're not denying that there needs to be a physical care in the Church of Christ. But we don't think that that has to come at the expense of everything else in the Church of Christ, right? Ministry of the gospel still needs to be maintained. The fellowship, the unification of the body of Christ needs to be maintained. And in terms of the full ministry in the church, is seeing the church come together as one people who find our commonality in Christ, in his gospel. Understanding that all of us are the oppressed, all of us are those who need the grace and mercy of our Lord. So in terms of the gospel of Christ, and we think about the nature of Christ and the church going out and showing and manifesting this love, we may say, is it really that much of a tragedy if you have these Hellenists who are on the outside and not really those who are receiving the same level of care? We find in Acts 6, the apostles themselves say yes, that is a tragedy. This is not something that should characterize the Church of Christ. And it's something else that just once again, just I marvel at it. These are men who have sat around Christ, men who have by and large grown up in Jewish homes, men who understand the tradition, men who understand the prophets, and are not looking down on the secular Jews, but celebrating the reality that as these people come in by the gospel of Christ, saying all of us need to be informed by the gospel of Christ. And how are they informed? In the one Christ. And I think this is something that's so profound even for us today when, you know, you deal with the different talks of diversity and all these other things. Where do we find our unification? In Christ Jesus, in the gospel of Christ, understanding that all of us are called to serve this one Savior. And as we serve this one Savior, we are to be a people that show the love and manifest the grace of Christ, understanding that apart from the grace of Christ, we would be nothing. Let us then see the significance of this gospel message. It's not a one and done message. Not only for the people of God, but even for the ministers of the gospel, even the apostles. I mean, think about that. Even the apostles digging in the word of God and taking the word of God and bringing it to the Lord's people and preaching it. Let us be a people then who want to be informed by the goodness of our Savior, seeking to bring glory to his name and being conscious we are those who have received this great mercy in our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you for listening to our sermon. We hope and pray that our sermons encourage you in your Christian sojourn under the sun. If you'd like to know more about our church, please visit our webpage, urcbelgrade.com, to find out more information. You can also use our sermon archive or contact form on our webpage, urcbelgrade.com. We would love to see you sojourning and fellowshipping with us each Sunday. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing and peace be upon you.